And just brief review, she hadn't seen the king in some 30 days. There was a law in place amongst the Medes and Persians that if you walked into the presence of the king uninvited, the guards knew automatically to execute you. The king didn't have to say anything. If the king did not extend his golden scepter when you entered, just like that, dead, executed. Well, obviously this had happened, and Esther believed the king was good for his word because she tells her stepfather, Mordecai, and though I know they were cousins, he raised her. She tells him, I've not seen him in a good while, and this is the law. And it's got an effect on her. She's fearful. And I imagine if you had witnessed this, you too would be fearful. If you'd seen somebody executed, uninvited, and the king didn't. And maybe somebody that you thought was close to the king, but the golden scepter wasn't extended. Off goes the head. Well, that's going to give you the heebie-jeebies about walking into that guy's presence. And so the whole reason for this, some of you that may have not been with us, not real familiar with the story, the whole reason for this is a law has been passed to exterminate Jews. No, this isn't 1940 or 30s. This preceded that. The devil's been out to kill God's people from the very beginning. Just on a side note, man, I saw a very irritating clip in New York City about them busting into a home of 10 or 12 Jews gathered together, assembling together, and they were going to arrest these guys just because they had that many people in their house. That's insane.
Amen.
This is why I probably should not have this on live stream, because I have comments in my mind I'd like to say that are not politically correct. All lives matter, I'll put it like that.
Amen.
But there are... Well, stop, Merv, don't go any farther. You ever have to talk to yourself? Yeah. Okay. Anyways, this has been going on. Satan hates God's people, Jew or Christian.
Amen.
Doesn't matter. So there's this extermination law. It's going to take place in about a year from the signing of the document. It's being spread abroad throughout the king's kingdom. Mordecai is privy to this, and it's seized his heart. He is grieving. I mean, if you knew your family was going to be slaughtered and they were going to be open game, it ought to affect you. And so, he is grieving. He's at the king's gate. He's in sackcloth and ashes. That is the sign of a mourner. That's also illegal in the front of the king's gate. Esther hears about this. Esther brings clothing. And Mordecai refuses. Mordecai tells Esther what's going on. Then Mordecai tells Esther, it may be for such a time as this, you're in the palace. And she tells him, I can't go into his presence. I've not been invited. But then he says, for such a time as this. So she concludes and she says, will you pray or you fast? She doesn't even use the word prayer. Fast for me 3 days. And if I perish, I perish. So she is resolved to give up her life on behalf of her people. Sounds like someone else I know. So now we come into chapter 5, and the 3 days is over, and she's ready to enter the king's presence. So why don't we stand and see what takes place here. Chapter 5. And we will read from verse 1 to verse 8. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter.
Amen.
Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom." And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said." So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed." Then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request is..." You really were hoping that she'd just get to the point here, but it's postponed. "If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said." Well, she's going to get her request answered. We read that and we say, "Well, why didn't she just cut to the chase?" Well, let's pray. Father, bless the service, minister to our hearts, lead, guide, and direct. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So here they are. She's been accepted, she's welcomed in, and I'll give you the rest of the chapter. I'm not going to preach on the end of it, but... So she invites them initially to a banquet that she's prepared. That's all. And so she said, "I'd like Haman to come too." So the king calls for Haman, and Haman giddy ups. He gets there in a hurry. So Haman and the king are there in this banquet hall, and they're enjoying a meal. And the king says once again, "So what's your petition? What's your request? I'll give it to you unto the half the kingdom." That's a pretty big check. I know a lot of people would take that check to the bank. That's a big check. And yet she says, "Well, here's my request. I'm going to have a banquet tomorrow, and I'd like you guys to come tomorrow." So they're going to have a banquet tomorrow. So Haman leaves the scene, and he's feeling pretty excited about himself. And the king, he's probably not thinking a whole lot about it. Well, yeah. We find that Esther, in this scene, has found favor with the king once again. Though there had been 30 days of him not seeing her, well, she's got his eye again. She's found favor. Haman leaves, he walks out of the palace, walks by the gate, and sure enough, there's Mordecai again. People are bowing, paying obeisance to Mordecai, or to Haman. But Mordecai stands resolute that he's not bowing before this guy, and it really stirs Haman, gets his pride really provoked. Now, I've asked myself this. I wonder why Haman didn't just do something immediately there. Well, it was illegal. If you were to take a life of anybody at that gate, it would be like an attempt on the king. So you don't mess with people down there. And so He goes home, and he tells his wife and family and friends all the good things all the good things that are happening in his life. Talks about his wealth, talks about his prestige. He says, even the queen, she invited me and me only to come to this banquet with the king tomorrow. And then he concludes his evening share with, but that guy named Mordecai, he sure gets under my skin. I just can't stand him. And so Haman's wife says, well, why don't you build a gallows and specifically for him? And then you can hang him. I mean, you've already got the law passed. So the very last verse of this chapter, the gallows are going to be built, and Mordecai is supposed to hang on these gallows the next day. But something's going to transpire. Something's going to transpire between the banquet that they're enjoying now and the banquet tomorrow. And certainly before Mordecai would ever have a chance to get hung. Something just only God could do. Now I read this and I want to draw practical applications from this passage. The story itself is just fascinating. There's so many lessons I can draw from this. I look for Christ when I read my Old Testament. But I want us to look just initially from the personal perspective as a New Testament Christian. Here's a gal that we could easily say she had a desperate need. She had a what we'd call an urgent prayer request. I mean, she had the kind of prayer request that no's not good enough. I mean, the kind of prayer request that she's willing to put it all out there. If I perish, I perish, to get the answer. I don't know if you've ever had a prayer request like that. I don't know if you've ever been so burdened, so grieved about somebody or something that everything stopped. And it was time to go to prayer. If you have, then you've got a little idea of what's going on in her heart. If you haven't, you may sometime. The people of Chile may. The Christians of Chile may have a urgent type prayer request tomorrow, depending on how that election turns out. Now, regardless of how the election turns out there or even here in America, there is still one who rules the throne of thrones. Amen. That you and I have access to. Not because of our goodness and anything about us, but because of the Lord Jesus. So let's consider Esther as she is feeling this great weight, this great burden, and wanting help, and knowing that the only one that can help her can also take her life. Just like that. Let's consider her. Let's consider, first of all, her preparation. 3 days, they fasted, they prayed. Let's just say that she wants everything to be right inside. She puts on royal apparel, the Bible says. Royal apparel. Well, she wants to be presentable. It is fascinating in the New Testament, the Bible tells us as believers to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13:15. And make no provision for the flesh. We're to put off the works of darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've been invited into people's houses because there was somebody that lived there that welcomed me in. They weren't the owner, but they knew the owner, and they welcomed me in. I was only welcome because of this individual, not because I knew the owner real well, but this individual knew the owner real well, and I was welcomed in. The Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm saved because I trust you're saved. It's important that we have that kind of fellowship with him, that we're ready for those big prayer requests. She wants her heart to be completely right. Completely right. She puts on the royal attire. She wants to be presentable. Now, it's interesting. In James 4, the Bible says, when God says, draw nigh to me. God says this, draw nigh to me. Draw nigh to me. James 4, verse 8. Then he says, and I will draw nigh to you. That's a blessing. God Almighty, God Almighty, anybody with a sincere heart, anybody with a sincere heart, God says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. Amen. Now you can believe it or you cannot. I believe, unfortunately, many people miss out because they just don't even believe God. They play games with God, they don't believe God. But the verse continues. He says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. Then he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What he's saying there, he said, there's a right way to approach me. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and we lie and do not the truth, 1 John 1:6. I think a lot of people, we can deceive ourselves very easy. But God knows whether there is sin in the heart, just as he knew there was sin in the camp when Achan had stolen the Babylonian garment. Nobody else knew, but God did. God knows that, and those are issues that we have to deal with. Whether that sin is some type of moral corrupt sin in our own heart, just foul thinking, or whether that sin could be a bitterness, the wrong spirit toward authority, a parent, or even somebody else, even a hate, because bitterness can turn to malice. And you might say, well, I'm just fine. Well, let me tell you something, friend. When the day of dire need comes to you, you're going to want to be able to get a hold of God. And what a terrible thing. What if it was a friend or a loved one that you were urgently praying for, but you're letting the bad spirit toward an enemy keep you hindering that? I've shared this before. What a terrible thing to let my anger toward an enemy hinder my prayer toward a friend. Or my anger toward an enemy hinder my prayer toward my child. My anger toward an enemy hinder my prayer towards my spouse. My anger toward an enemy hinder me from my prayer towards somebody I love. That's a terrible thing. I mean, to think, access denied. No acceptance, not granted. You got bitterness in your heart. You got anger in your heart. Now, that's not the only sin. There are certainly other sins, and God knows how to point those out in our heart and our lives. I mean, if we've lied to somebody, slandered somebody, if we have a lot of it are relationship-type sins, but even in our moral character and our thinking, I'm telling you, it's fortunate that we can clean things up by bringing it to Christ, not the confessional booth with a guy that wears a dress. It's fortunate we can bring this to Christ and confess it to the Lord when we're honest about it and we say, Lord, I've sinned. He'll forgive us. He'll cleanse us, just like that. So when he says, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He's just saying, get things right that you know are wrong. Do you want this request? Does this really concern you? There's another aspect about this story. As she enters the king's presence, I want you to look at some verses here. Don't lose your spot in Esther, but find Genesis 49. Genesis 49. And let's look at verse 10. Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verse 10. I want you to look at this. Jacob is giving the prophecies to all of his boys about their future. And he's doesn't have much longer to live. This is his last speech to them that we know of. Verse 10, he says this: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Now, the word scepter there has the idea of authority, power, a king. He's saying, royalty shall not depart out of Judah. By the way, that's the tribe Jesus was born out of, from Judah. Okay? That's the tribe King David was born from, Judah. He says, a scepter shall not depart. There'll always be a king from this tribe, from this lineage. Turn over to Numbers 24, verse 17. Numbers 24, verse 17. Now, when we come to Numbers 24, verse 17, I believe Balaam, the prophet, is he's being asked by a heathen king named Balak to curse God's people. And God won't let him do it. Regardless of how much money he gets paid, God won't let him curse Israel. And here's what he says here, Numbers 24, verse 17. Here's what Balaam says while he's in a trance, in the spirit. He says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star," capital S, "out of Jacob, and a scepter," capital S. You see that capital S? That's speaking of a person. That's speaking of a person. "A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and shall destroy all the children of Sheth." Who is that scepter? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's go back to our story here in Esther chapter 5, and let's try to visualize Esther as she's dressed up, 3 days fasting. She's definitely sober-minded. She has purpose. She has an intent. She knows why she's going into his presence. She's privy that I'm laying it down, my life, if I have to. This beautifully marble slab floor that she walks on, which is mentioned in chapter 1, it's black and white, and it's got all kinds of different colors in it. Just a beautiful a description of the palace. She walks in there, and here's the king on his throne, and the golden rod is right next to him. And if he doesn't extend this thing within seconds of her entry, it doesn't matter who she is. The guards are informed, "Off with your head." She walks in. She's mindful of this. And the king extends the scepter. And what does she do? The Bible says, and by the way, they have to do this, she puts her hand on the scepter, testifying, "I accept your authority. I submit to your leadership. In a sense, I am yours. I am your subject." And the king, the Bible says, she finds favor in the king's eyes. And the king says, immediately after that, just look at the way it reads in Esther 5. Look at the way it reads. Verse 2. "And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then," now that's significant, "then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther?'
And so we see this great, amazing blank check almost offered her after she submits. Okay, you and I are only accepted before the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, who is the scepter out of Israel. And only by our subjection and submission to Him do the doors of heaven open. Are the requests made available. When we resist that authority, when we resist His leadership and His rule, hey friend, it doesn't matter how dire your case is, don't expect an answer from heaven, because God has extended His merciful golden scepter through the person of Jesus Christ. But you and I must be submissive to His leadership. That's why the Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace, that you might find grace and mercy to help in your time of need. If I'm saved, and I'm walking in fellowship with Christ, the doors are open. The requests ought to be made. And we find here for Esther, the fear is now longer over. It's now over. Don't you think she had a sigh of relief when the king said, hey, what do you want? And she walked past the guard with the sharp blades. Don't you think there was But then her request is, how about another banquet? How about another banquet? I was thinking about that. This is interesting. And one commentary said this. Commentator, potato. They've all got their own opinions. That's why I know so many guys writing commentaries. It's just a bunch of people's opinions about what the Bible says. Crying out loud, I can write mine. It is interesting, though, to read somebody else's opinion. Sometimes they are valuable and you draw some, trigger some extra truth. One common potato said this. He said, God in His sovereignty was holding her off for the events that would take place in chapter 6. I thought, well, that makes sense to me. But we could say God in His sovereignty is doing everything, and anybody can put that down on a piece of paper and write it. I mean, I appreciate that, and I believe that. But I believe there's some other value to that as well. Because my brain didn't think like that when I was writing my thoughts down. I actually wrote my thoughts before I looked up to see what the commentary thought. I thought, you know, she hadn't seen the king in 30 days. Maybe before she started asking for things, she just let the king know, you know, it's kind of nice to hang out with you. How about another banquet? I know she had a dire need. I know that. But hadn't seen him in 30 days. Maybe fellowship was important. I do believe, at least for us Christians, I believe the one on the throne is just as concerned about your fellowship as He is granting you favors.
Amen.
He's just as concerned about you wanting to be with Him as He is about giving you everything you want. Everybody hearing me? Because unfortunately, a lot of us, the only time we spend with God is, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. We walk away. And our Heavenly Father is merciful and gracious, and just like some parents, sometimes He spoils us. Hello? He does. He spoils us. But I'm telling you, the real blessings and the real answers and the real favors, when the big time needs come,
you better know that you've had some fellowship with him. Don't expect great assurance in your heart until you know that I know he loves me. I know he loves me. He loves me like I was his only child. Abraham Lincoln's son, Tad, I read this story years ago. As a young boy, he couldn't have been but 10 years old, was walking into the White House wanting to see his dad, and there's a big line of people. And a number of these people that are waiting to see the president, they have no idea who this little kid is. He's just waltzing up there like he knows the guy. And there's a lot of complaints, and word comes to the president and says, sir, there's somebody out here, there's people complaining, there's a young man that's banging on the door. He said, well, who is it? He said, his name's Tad. He said, that's my son. Let him in. So Tad got to interrupt everything else that was going on. He didn't have any requests. He just wanted to hang out. What a blessing. By the way, God wants to hear our prayers. He does. He does. But to just say, Lord, how about another banquet? How about we get together tomorrow and just have a banquet? I might have a request then. I mean, I'm thinking it's pretty urgent, but it's like, King, we haven't seen each other in 30 days. I want to make sure you really like me. Jesus said, abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. That word abide, it really has to do with fellowship, closeness, just closeness. We're going to drive home a little bit. And in between our conversation with our spouse and our kids, we can talk to the Lord because he's available. If we're driving home solo, that's even better. Because who's ever on the radio doesn't have anything any more important to say. Just say, Lord, I want you to know I love you. Or maybe you just need to say, Lord, I need to let you know my heart's grown cold. I need you to fix it. I'm becoming real shallow. My faith is becoming monotonous, and I need you to help me. Because I don't want to have this attitude toward you, Lord, or toward your work, or toward your house. I'm telling you, when you're just sincere and you're fellowshipping with the Lord, it's amazing how he'll fix that. But a lot of us, oh, there needs to be a crisis. Help me, help me. And not that he won't, not that he won't. But how much more assurance do you have when you know that I've been talking to him all day? All day. Call unto me, he says, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Father, bless the word of God. Thank you for your truth. May your Holy Spirit help us to walk close with you. Lord Jesus, we have nothing to fear when we're in fellowship with you. And the blessing is you've opened the door for us. May you lead and guide and direct in this service during the invitation. Help us to be humble. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian.